In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, today we are considering these magi. Within this event of Christmas, they came to meet the newborn king. And we probably have all heard of stories about the three wise men, the three kings coming to see Jesus, and what they had to go through, and also what they were encountering when they actually got there, what was happening. And we must be thinking, on one sense, what does this have to do with us? Or we may think, I know how this story ends. You know, this happens, these kings, they come, it's a very nice set piece, it's a very nice ending to what is a fantastic tale. Well, reality even, that the birth of Jesus, the Saviour King, the true shepherd who opens the way of redemption, salvation to people. And then, more importantly, those that who were cut off or excluded, cut off by geography, social standards, religious culture even, could be brought near to the living God. And the story shows us how far the Lord God may go to bring people who desire him to him. He came onto earth into, even as the shepherds found out, our excluded neighbourhoods, and that they could partake, they could share in the promise altogether with those who come to seek him. And I admit, when we come to think of three kings, this may have to do with us, because we may not be royalty. You know, depending who we are, we may not even be wise. Just kidding on that one. But we might also be coming from a far off place, by all means, to seek Jesus. And if we are those people, we may feel excluded or have been, or may feel that Jesus definitely isn't for us. Well, the Magi carry a precious example how the story doesn't end that way. It definitely doesn't end the way maybe that's how people say it should end. It gets completely flipped around. So, let's begin with who they are. Because understanding who the Magi, the characters they interact with, have a big part to play in what we can learn from this. Now, Magi, the word, it comes from the word, perhaps you may know a bigger word, called magic. So, in a way, they're associated with magic. But they're not the magicians who, they're not magicians that pull rabbits out of hats, nor will they disappear in front of you, I doubt. I mean, maybe they could, but what good would that do? But they were type of people who were quite well honoured in the society of the day. In Daniel chapter 4, that's a book in the Old Testament, we know that they were advisors of kings. They were held in quite high regard. So they were on that senior government official type of level. So they operated out of the, you know, on that senior level. So they were quite, although they may be associated with magic, they weren't those types of the entertainment magicians. They were literally needed. Because they had special abilities like stargazing. And that's an important part to it, the stargazing. And they were known to interpret prophecies. And because of all those abilities, they were considered wise. So it's totally accurate if we call them wise men. And the Magi, now, historically, we know there were probably a band of them, quite a number of them, and they were led by the three kings. And we even have descriptions as well for them. So we're going to get quite specific and look at the origin story of the three kings, because it's quite an interesting one. So one of them, his name was Melchior. He was said to be of Arabic origin, possibly from Yemen. He was quite old. An ancient guy, had a beard, he wore a violet robe, a robe with green cape, and blue and white shoes. That's quite important. That's how he travelled, in style. And there was Caspar, who's the king from a region called Indo-Parthia, which nowadays we might know as Pakistan or Northern India. So he's from that region. He was young, red hair, who wore a green robe, red cloak, but he had blue shoes. And that's what he came with. Quite an extravagant character. Then there was Balthazar, Obviously, that was quite an interesting one. He was likely to be the king of Ethiopia. So he was Ethiopian. He was black. He wore a dark red robe that was interwoven with white. And he wore green shoes to separate himself from the others. Okay, not quite the three we have here, but that's the description we have. So they were the leading the band of Magi. So they were coming from all over, from Africa, from Asia, to come into see, to meet Jesus. And we might wonder, how did they get caught up in this in the first place? I mean, that's quite interesting. How they were outside of the nation of Israel. They were far away, but yet they knew to come to worship Jesus. Above all, they wanted to. Now, that's very interesting. They were considered cut off, far away, but they wanted to come. And we do have a bit of a clue to where it all started. It's likely they were taught by a person named Baruch. Now, Baruch is Jeremiah's assistant. Now, if you don't know who Jeremiah is, he's a prophet from the Old Testament who preached that Jesus would come to repair and reconcile the nation of Israel, who was subsequently exiled by the very same God, because their behavior just became, the nation just became too flagrant in their behavior, and enough was enough. But it would be the living God who brings them back into rest, who restores the nation himself. And during this time when they were exiled, it was believed about at this time went far east, and he was just preaching and teaching, as you do. Just preaching and teaching everything he learned. And many began to fear God as a result of that. So it's believed that these, in their nations, where they were from, they would have got word of the promise and arrival of a Messiah, of a Lord God, of the Lord God who would come to restore his people. So they would have believed much of this. And it's even prophesied that they would come. And in Isaiah 6 and perhaps Psalm 72, which we heard about earlier, that it said that people from far off, from other nations, will come to honour Jesus. And they got caught up into that. But they also, we said they were stargazers. They would have used their knowledge of stargazing. We all know that during Christmas, that this one star lit up the sky to point to the birth of Jesus. And they, it's believed that the Magi would have used that knowledge to interpret time, use it as a sign, and followed it to the king. They weren't astrologers looking for life on other planets or meteors in that sort of way. But rather they could literally interpret what the stars are saying, why they are shining. And that's not, and we might wonder what they, it might have been saying to them, because that's not far-fetched at all to believe that the stars would literally speak to them. In verse 2, when we read through Matthew, that they saw his star rising, therefore they knew it was time, the time had arrived, and it was time to go worship him. This star, in some traditions even, some traditions say it would even have taught them, the Magi, that the Son of Justice had come. And as the star rises, as the sun rises, the star will also show that the Son of God will be born. The star taught them that he is the one that they should go to worship. So they followed, as we know the story, they followed the star towards Jesus. In fact, it's the stars themselves. It's the Lord God Jesus who put them there. The eternal word Jesus. In Genesis, the opening account of Genesis in chapter 1, I think it's between verses 14 and 16, says that they give light to the night sky, and he also made stars, and he's the one that put them there. But fair enough, in Psalm 19, we can see their absolute function. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. It's always happening, whether we know it or not. So these stars literally also interpret history, events, that are to happen. And the Magi could just simply look up and see that it was time to go give honour to the Lord God. It's quite comforting also that the heavens and creation always give him glory, always give him worship, even if no one else will. It's like everything made by Jesus is designed for that reason and put in this place for that purpose. So the Magi was on their way following the star with their awesome abilities, their awesome cloaks and shoes to meet Jesus. But their story gets intertwined with another key character. As we read Matthew 2, you may have noticed a key character called King Herod that emerged. Now, he's a very interesting character. In Christmas pantomimes, in common stories, he's our villain. He's the one we boo when he comes onto stage. He's the one we do not like. And rightly so, because we found out he was also trying to kill Jesus. Now, he was in charge at the time. And it's something, and his interaction with the Magi is something we need to explore. Because although we're not operating on that king, that royal level maybe, that even that government level, I don't know in this room, but, you know, we're still made of that same type of stuff. So those attitudes may be present or in our lives or visible in our lives or through others or our communities in one form or another. And he's a typical villain. He gets this, that tyrant, that archetype, the Emperor Palpatines of our world, the Xerxes, the Jadis, the White Witches, some of the ancient tyrants in history we hear about, the all power, the all conquering, you know, the power mad, megalomaniac, that type. You know the type, the ones who just want power at all costs. So in verse 2, when another king is going to arrive and ask, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" And that's to Herod. That's real disrespect to him. That is actual disrespect to him, because he may have thought, "Wait, I've got something to do with this." In verse 3, it does say that he does go to be deeply he was deeply disturbed. And as we said, we knew he went to plot to kill Jesus in the end. So rightly so, he's not the good guy in this. And rightly so. But he's quite complex because of that. Because of some study, Herod, in fact, he may have been someone who wants stability and progress for his land, his kingdom. He built roads. He laid institutions down. And we know he actually started the rebuilding project of the temple. When Jesus arrived and he went to visit the temple in John chapter 2 verse 20, the Jews were speaking to Jesus and they said that this temple took 46 years to build and you are going to raise it up in 3 days. So with a bit of maths we can deduct that's maybe around, if Jesus was around 30, that's around 15 years. So Herod got exemption to have this temple built in a Roman pagan dominated world, where false gods are worshipped. He must have been really good at what he did. He must have had good international relations in that way. But he was also behind all the other innovations at the time. And you may think, wait, that's not a bad thing at all. You can be opposed to that. Right, I'll leave that in the air, but we cannot escape the fact that in this story, he was the one that in the end would plot to go kill Jesus. He would want Jesus dead. So maybe he knew something deeper about Jesus which would bring an end to his order. Maybe positions. Or simply disrupt the way he would be going. Because Jesus' authority is greater. That's for certain. He will win. And that may be very troubling. May have been very troubling for Herod. Throughout history, a lot of rulers have tended to build on our own ideas of our own kingdom, our own ideas of a utopia, even values built on even built on the values of Christian faith, like love each other, share, peace, that sort of thing. For all these things to flourish, but yet reject the very person who embodies all those values. To reject Jesus, it's like rejecting the one who perfectly is all those things and more, is not our heart's desire, a desire at all. And verses 4 to 6, Herod calls for his chief scribes, teachers of the law, all the religious ones at temple to help him find where Jesus will be born. They tell him the Old Testament prophecy of Micah, a great prophecy about injustice and judgment, but then how the Lord God will shepherd his people and make them rise again. It's an amazing prophecy. But on a side note, it's just startling how accurate the prophecy they given to him, that was given to the to us, was about Jesus being born hundreds of years before it happened. Prophecy of Micah, it states that it would be Bethlehem, which was true, who would be a ruler and a shepherd to his people, which was true. And just startling how accurate that was hundreds of years before he had born, when so many people have come to be claimed to be the Messiah and such. However, that's one box that is tough to tick. But anyway, back to the passage. So it's interesting how, though, this exact revelation that Jesus, God made flesh, will be born in Bethlehem, how this was given to Herod by the people who had an academic and perhaps an enhanced knowledge of the Bible. The very ones who knew the scriptures, who could possibly see it's about Jesus, his authority and his coming. But yet they would still be involved in a plot to kill him. And this would be an ongoing theme, become an ongoing theme throughout Jesus' life. The very ones who could read about him perhaps had no love for him at all. So in verses 7 and 8, Herod finds out that these kings from Asia and Africa are looking for the true King Jesus. And he tries to coach them in a way to find out where that would be. So he asks them to tell him first, so he can go find them. He can go find him. So the Magi, you know, went on their way to find Jesus. We know the star they were following. They were royalty, dressed nicely. Now, one thing about this journey is startling, and it's a good example of just how much they desired Jesus, how important Jesus, Christmas, was for them. Because this journey for them would have started a long, long time ago. Yeah. That's staggering. It's unheard of to think that they were the leaders of nations and they would completely leave their office to go seek Jesus. Well, unheard of in terms of the way we run countries these days, but it's not so far-fetched for what they were doing. And this is a big fact, because kings, like they were the rulers of the nation, they typically have kingdom-sized issues. These are things like war, famine, civil unrest, and even the possibility of being usurped. Not so much like the things I worry about, how much things cost, how much annual leave I may have, what my short, medium and long-term plans are. But no, this speaks volumes already. They were prepared to drop everything in order to find the Saviour King, to go and meet Jesus. And they couldn't run their countries in a hands-on way once they had left. The typical email messenger service wouldn't take months. It would take months before it arrived to them, if it even made it. They couldn't get many updates on social media or WhatsApp. Or they could have been, no, to tell the truth, they could have had an event announced to them by an herald, you know, just heckling the streets of what's been happening. But yet they didn't turn back to go back to where they were. They completely left it in the hands of their advisors and just kept going, following the star, trusting it will work out, going to see Jesus. So they knew nations do well when they pay homage to the divine king, the divine emperor. These magi, they deeply believed it. They would have put it in their own manifesto. They would have announced it. You know, we see the stars, the divine emperor Jesus, the master of the universe, will be born. So I'll travel for around a year to go find him. Thus leaving the nation in the hands of their officials. The fate of their nation, these three kings, blessings or curses, seems to hinge on the very fact to whether they would go to honour Jesus. Now that's another message, but they, for them, they desired Jesus above all. They loved him and they wanted to go and find him, to seek him, to worship him. And on their way, they would have, it's believed that they would have met up, they would have converged in the very same place. And you imagine that, how reinforcing that would be. They would be brought together and said, oh, you're going to, did you see the star? Are you going to meet him? Yeah, we've seen it. Oh, do you know, do you understand what it said? Yeah. We get it completely. I get it. And they went together. And it didn't stop there. They honoured, so we sung in the songs, they honoured Jesus when they saw him with gifts. In verses 10 and 11, they saw the star and was overjoyed. Then they saw Mary, and upon seeing baby Jesus, they bowed down and worshipped him. They honoured him with the gifts that they bought. These gifts are interesting in itself. And just shows that how, not only how far they come, but how much effort they put into honouring their one's heart's desire, Jesus. The gold came from Melchior. Gold symbolising royalty. After all, Jesus is the divine king of heaven, the emperor of all creation. Caspar gave frankincense, which is symbolic of his priesthood, that Jesus would be the high priest representing his people in the heavenly realms, in that throne room we hear about, before God the Father. Now Balthazar, he gave myrrh. Myrrh is something used in death. It's used for embalming bodies. Sorry to drop the tone, but it's like the equivalent of being given a coffin for your child. Balthazar honoured that this king, though divine, though God, though human, he was born to die for his people. That this one had come, he was so perfect in love, he would have to die in order to defeat sin and death. He would have to pay that costly price to rescue his people, restore his people, and lift us up into that new resurrection life. And we see the passage concluding when we see Herod's plans were not genuine in worshipping Jesus. In verse 13, it confirms what we knew all along about Herod. He tried to kill Jesus. And the Magi were protected and warned not to go back to Herod, but more so how the story takes a turn, because Joseph and Mary knew about this too, and they had to escape to Egypt for refuge. And it ends with this escape, Herod ordering the massacre of all the baby boys, trying to be thorough in eliminating hope. And in Exodus, if you remember back in Exodus, we have a very similar story. Pharaoh ordered the killing of all the baby boys to eliminate the nation. Here Herod does the same in an attempt. In that story though, in Exodus, it was about leaving Egypt to escape all the harsh realities there. But in this story, it's about going to Egypt. It's about going to Egypt and how the Son of God, how the hope will actually come out of that place. that place that may have been forsaken long ago, but how hope would actually come from there. Because in the very last prophecy given in that chapter is about the prophecy given in Jeremiah is about Rachel weeping. Now, summarize that is frankly about tragedy, but hope within tragedy. It was said in Jeremiah when, iconically, when Israel were captured and slaughtered even, but there would be hope and restoration for them. And so we can finish with this. The Magi, as extravagant as they were, as important as they were, desired Jesus above everything, to come and see him, to come and worship him. Is having Jesus around a good idea? Is he desirable in the very nation of our life, in our very nation? Another ancient prophecy, Haggai. In Haggai 2:7, the Lord God says, I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I'll fill this house with glory, says the God Almighty. Whatever is valued in our world, in our time, in the ancient Greek world, it may have been philosophy and wisdom. Well, Jesus is the source of all wisdom, true wisdom. He's their heart's desire. In a Roman world, a governor, stability. Well, Jesus is the divine emperor who can bring an everlasting peace. He is their heart's desire. So everyone wants is Jesus. We may not all know it. And he is willing to lead anyone who wants him. The star the Magi saw, spoke of this historical event, the birth of Jesus, put there by the Lord God himself, and essentially it's his star that was bringing a group of foreigners, outsiders, intentionally to draw close to him. In this story, it's the place and the people who we think are the right people, they turn out to be the very bad guys. And instead, it was the kings of foreign lands, the ones we never expect to be the good guys here for us. It's the outsiders who desire Jesus above all. Because the biggest desire is for our world, if we want peace, unity, and harmony, then Jesus is the answer to that. He's the only one that can make it all work out. He brings us all together into one place, into one family. And we consider even the outsiders. And we may be sitting here today thinking ourselves as the same kind of stock. We may be feeling like outsiders, carrying a lot of baggage, not good enough, and would quite frankly have a new beginning. In this story, we know that it's not what we thought. It's the high that I brought low. It's the low that I brought high, just like it said in Mary's song. It's not about the insiders who may have plotted to kill him, but it's about outsiders who he includes and brings into his promises, into his family, thus glorifying the living God. And I'll finish it here with another verse, written later in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 6, about Jesus. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, which is another word for outsiders, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. He's our desire to bring us together in this way. The only way to which he is given honour and glorified, when people of all backgrounds, all nations come together as one. Whether we have little in common or a lot in common, it all gets leveled out, and the worship of the divine King and the sharer of his promise, his hope, is available to anyone who will come. So it's the start of a new year, and the impossible can be made possible, as we know in this story. What was hopeless, there is hope. If we've never considered or thought we could be included or sharers, or we know in Jesus, we can be. And it's all got to do with his arrival, with him coming to us, with how he brings us in, and how he becomes our shepherd. Once we choose to make him our heart's desires, our heart's desire, and how we put him in first place. He stands ready to listen to our cries today, who lived and died in order to bring us home. So happy New Year. We don't know what 2020 may bring for anyone, but why don't we make 2020 the year? Start now. We can make all sorts of resolutions, but the one resolution is about Jesus, to make him our heart's desire, to treasure him, to love him, to get involved in his family, to be part of it, even if we don't all get it. Just see what can happen. Perhaps see the impossible be made possible. To see Jesus be glorified. To see his church flourish as one family, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be ascribed all the praise, all the honour, and all the majesty, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.